Welcome to church. Good to have you here. For those of you live in person in the room, good to have you here. We're celebrating Christmas together. Welcome you. And for those gathered online watching, whatever day you're watching, it's good to have you in church and a privilege to be together with you in this incredible season. What a 2020. We made it to almost Christmas. Amen? You know, it's been a lot going on in the midst of the year, and some of this year has been dark for a lot of people. It's been difficult. There's been a lot of deaths due to COVID, other things going on, a lot of struggles in the economy, in personal economies. For some people, they're way overworked in this strange time. For some, they're way underworked in this strange time. And there's much that we bring to the table as we come in this Christmas, and we hear over and over, man, I can't wait for Christmas. I just need to take a breath. I need to know the power of God's presence. I just need to be reminded in that. As we dove into the series, we said, you know, what we need is just Christmas to be simple. Because everything else has just been hard. It's been difficult to make the kind of pivots you need to make, whether it's church or work or the moves. As I shared with you a couple weeks ago, I've never had a year that I pastored here and starting this church, that we've had so much movement. People moving to Charlotte, becoming a part of the congregation. People in the congregation moving to other places in the country to be with family. You know, you can work anywhere. And it's just an interesting time in which there's a lot going on in the midst of relationships and our work and our lives. You see this row of candles that we have on the stage. And it reminds us each week of this season we call Advent. And Advent means we await the coming of Christ. But we know as Christians, if you're already a Christian, you've asked the Lord Jesus in your life, you're not waiting for the coming of Christ. He's already in you. He's already a part of you. He's already engaging you in the decisions that you make, in the trials and tribulations that you're in. He's already lifting you up. He's already your prince and your peace. He's already your Savior and your Lord. But yet we await. We await for His coming presence. We await for the new breakthroughs that He will have in the midst of our culture, in the midst of our lives, in the midst of our challenges. You know, it's cool to see two big breakthroughs, two companies offering vaccines for the coronavirus. Isn't that awesome? Woo! I mean, we can applaud for that. That's a lot of work. Imagine in what, 9 months, we've come around with an opportunity to see this thing begin to come to an end and to be able to have a possibility to be immune to it in a credible way. Now, don't think for a moment that's all the work of human beings. That's God. You know, already built in the fabric of creation is every problem solved. God has already put it out there, and He's given the intellect of His people that when things come among us and affect us in our culture and in our lives, that He puts people in place and opportunities in place to bring healing to the nations. God's in charge of all that. He already knew, as we said from the beginning, of what was going to happen. He already knew it was coming, and He already knew the way that He'd be lifting us and walking with us. So we look at these candles, and we know that He is the light of the world. And as we move closer and closer to Christmas Eve and the birth of Jesus Christ, we know that as John writes in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was the light, and the darkness cannot extinguish it. So we come into this Christmas, and we celebrate this simply Christmas. And for those of you who are maybe new to us coming online or live in person here today, we've got an interesting mix of things on the stage. I had a text from someone at the last service. Hey, I missed last week. What's the deal with the tool belt? So we've been talking about in Simply Christmas, simply Jesus. And we talked about He comes as Jesus in the manger, but purely God. That the people would discover when He began His public ministry at age 30 and He began to walk on water and do miracles and raise the dead and heal the blind and cause the lame to walk and lepers to be healed, that we knew this man was not just a man. He was God. He was God. And yet we talked about God in the flesh, and we talked about Emmanuel. They came as a carpenter. You know, he had a trade because his father, his earthly father, Joseph, was a carpenter. And he learned to build things. And he learned that from his earthly father in the way that he would grow up and make a living until he began his public ministry. Emmanuel, as Kyle preached on last week, God with us. That's what God has always wanted. When He created us, when Adam and Eve, and He created us in His own image, He created us male and female. He wanted to be with us in the garden, but yet sin separated us from God. So he comes to show us his favor and to show us his presence as a human being, as God in flesh, Emmanuel with us. But he came for a purpose. And the purpose we begin to see on the cross, and it begins to be discovered more and more, you see the crown of thorns, that he's not just God and Emmanuel with us, but he's our Savior. You might ask, well, why do we need a Savior? And it's easy to say, well, he came to save us from sin. But is that what we're longing for? You know, we've been looking for Saviors all along. Jesus coming as a Savior wasn't the first Savior. You know, if you walk the face of the earth in the time of Jesus, which none of us did, but you watched the culture, or you understood what was going, what were the pressing needs, and you think of the year that Jesus was born, may have been a lot like 2020. There was chaos going on in the world because the emperor of that day, Caesar Augustus, had said, I want everybody to be taxed. The Roman Empire is spreading throughout the known world, and that means I'm going to disrupt the world. Everybody's going to have to leave the place that they are and go to a new place. Can you imagine how difficult that must have been? What cities and towns there were that were exploding because there is work, they're now empty, and people are going back to these little towns and villages that are now overpopulated. Not enough room, not enough food, not enough places for people to stay. The whole place was different. We think about in this year, kids can't go to ball games anymore. They're not in school. Things have changed. Colleges, the college experience, everything. I'm not getting the college experience. No, you're getting a new experience that nobody else is going to get a chance to get. You know, you're homeschooling. You're looking at things online. My wife's a teacher. We're competing in our house for times we're talking with people on the phone and online. She's got all her class downstairs. I've got all mine upstairs. Things are different. And life as normal has been disrupted. And it's gotten difficult and hard. We've watched deaths, some close to home, due to the coronavirus and other things. We've watched friends and neighbors struggling with, am I going to have a job tomorrow? Or people work in small businesses that wonder if they're going to be alive next year. And we've watched some industries and going, I don't know how to manage the growth. I don't know what to do. I'm overworked. And we've watched healthcare workers and the struggles of all of that. You know, we long for a Savior. People in Jesus' time, there were two major groups. We call them the Jews and the Gentiles. The Gentiles meant they were looking for saviors in the world. The Jews were ones that were worshiping the one true God, and they were also looking for a Savior in the world to come. Both looking for saviors. Both longing for someone to come. In fact, if you were to study historical documents and think about the words Savior of the world, Son of God, Prince of Peace, Light of the World, you know, the Gentiles also were using that frame of reference. But it referred to Caesar, whom they had already deified, who was also called the Son of God. And when they would hear the words, the angel saying, the Prince of Peace coming, they were already looking to the emperor. He is bringing Pax Romana, which means peace to the world through might. Why do we need a Savior to save us to be at peace when we've got an emperor that can do it? Or you think about the Jews. They're looking to God to bring a Savior. They started out as judges, as were the rulers in their culture. And eventually they were saying, we need a king. We need a king because we need a powerful army. We need protection. We need a Savior from other countries and other invaders to our way of life. And they anointed Saul as the first king. But then he was disobedient to God, and God raised up another king, David. And David brought forth a powerful kingdom. And other kingdoms and other nations and other kings could not win against David. The kingdom of Israel was powerful. But then the kings that came after David began to be disobedient to God, and the kingdoms began to be infiltrated and began to be invaded. And finally, in the time of the Babylonian Empire, the nation of Israel was wiped away, and they were in captivity. And you watch the prophecies in the Old Testament, longings for a king to come. What were they looking for? They're looking for a Savior. Not necessarily a Savior that would save them to eternity, but one who had saved them in the world. bring forth a king that would raise up. That was the conflict at Palm Sunday that we often talk about when Jesus comes in and they're all parading him. But when he ends up dying on the cross, all the followers are gone. No one's following him any longer. They're vacant. But yet when he was healing, when they thought he could be a powerful earthly king to be their savior, everyone was excited. What are the saviors you're longing for? What are you hoping that will happen that will draw you out of the pit of your economic despair or your marital struggle or the mental emotional strains? What's the Savior that you're looking for that might help our country grow better or be in a better position in worldwide? What Savior are you looking for to support in the midst of a health crisis? What is it? You know, 2020 Christmas will go down in history. You will never forget this Christmas when we've walked through a coronavirus and a pandemic and struggles with social aspects and racism and politics. And we come to the end of the year and we're about to get a stimulus package and we got two major companies bringing a vaccine. We'll look back at this year and go, wow, what a year. We're thankful for the help. Imagine Mary and Joseph. Long ago, traveling to that little town called Bethlehem. They arrive, and Mary is very pregnant. And there's no particular room in a home for them to stay in because of the census. They settle into a cave barn, which would have been notable in the Bethlehem area region. And there, a clean base of straw and a feeding trough for animals, the baby lay. There's no headlines. There's no one that even knows this is happening. The greatest gift, the greatest Savior the world has ever known, and no one knows. It's quiet. It's simply Christmas. And the world doesn't even know it's Christmas. You know, it's easy for this to get covered up by all of this. It's easy for the most incredible gift of a Savior to become almost secondary to all the other saviors we long for. That we come to a Christmas and it's lost its significance. Now, certainly not if you're Christian. You know what the season is about. But have we really thought, how significant is this for me? Is it a passing thought this Christmas, or is it the dominant thought? Certainly whatever we think about it doesn't lessen it from God's viewpoint, because God saw something that no one else in the world saw. While we're looking out there to be solved of the things that we need, God is thinking something radically different. That there is a cancer, and that there's a pandemic that's going on in the lives of my people that are slowly and gently separating them from me for eternity. And yet I created them to be my own. And I'm going to come so that I don't lose them. Now, that seems a little bit difficult to kind of grasp, doesn't it? What could that all mean? And how could we miss it? How could we miss it? How could they miss it in Jesus' time? Because it wouldn't be till he began doing miracles that he was even noticed, and that was 30 years of age. It's not headline news. That's why we miss it. But what about for you? I think we begin to get the reason we miss it when the angel speaks to Joseph. Now, Joseph had become aware that Mary was expecting. Who could have imagined it would be from the Holy Spirit? After all, Joseph's human. He would need an angel to confirm for him a reason not to just release her and send her away. And he considers all these things. And at night, an angel comes and says, "Behold, an angel of the Lord," in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. It says, "Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now, I want you to get the reframe here. Do you hear why Jesus came? To save people, you and me, from our sin. Now, I won't ask you the last time you've thought about the need to be saved of your sin. You might have been thinking something else. I need to be saved from this rotten marriage. I need to be saved from my grumpy kids. I need to be saved from year 2020. Because sin has become so much a part of us that we stop recognizing it. Sin becomes so much a part of the fabric of our culture that we don't mind if it's covered us up. Or we don't mind if we look to this person, oh, they're sinful like the rest of it, it's okay. We don't really think that there's a serious issue here. If there's something happening that is so difficult that God would have to leave the throne rooms of heaven, come as a baby, and die on a cross. That it would be that serious. If there's nothing else I help you do today, I want to raise up the real problem of sin. Because if we don't understand the real problem of sin and God, we can't understand the real beauty of the manger. It becomes secondary to all the other saviors we long for in our life. And that was the struggle in the time of Jesus, and it still is a struggle today. And it makes Christmas come and go, and nothing significant really comes out of it. It just kind of passes on. But there must be an issue if God left the thrones of heaven to be the Savior of the world to forgive us and save us of our sins. God must understand something that we don't. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 22. "We know that the whole creation has been groaning in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit." What does that all mean? It means that since the fall, since sin came in the world and it began to separate us from the rhythms of God, from the power of God, that God began to be more distant in our lives and we begin to look in other directions than God to live our lives, that has caused this brokenness in the world that has also affected creation. Listen, there were no diseases in the Garden of Eden. It was perfection, as heaven will be. But now we live between the coming of Jesus and his second coming. And the world is broken due to sin. And it affects all of creation. It affects all relationships. It affects all of how we look and understand one another. It affects everything going on. But yet, in the midst of that, in the midst of all of that brokenness, the light shines. In the midst of all the brokenness, healing is still available. In the midst of all the brokenness, God is still coming through with intellectual people to find cures and possibilities and people like his church to heal relationships and draw people back together that are of different perspectives and ideals. That's the power of the presence of God in the church and through his people called the church. Listen what Jesus says in Matthew 10, let me share with you how important this is. In Matthew 10:28, it says, Jesus is saying, do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Be in awe, or rather fear, of him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. You use that word at Christmas? Oh, I just want you to understand, we can't understand the depth of his grace until we understand the depth of our despair. Why did Jesus say that to the disciples? You can imagine looking at the year 2020 and say, don't fear all those things that can kill the body. What you want to be paying attention to is your eternity with me. And nothing out there that you're looking to have save you can give you eternity. It's your soul that matters. And if the sin in your life is eroding your soul like a cancer, and it moves you further and further away from me, you risk not being with me. But I'm coming to be among you so that you may know me and live. You know, Jesus says in John 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He says, I didn't come to judge or condemn the world. I came to save the world. You hear that? Save the world. The same Jesus who knows that he is the only one, God, who can keep your soul and my soul out of hell is the same one who came to take hell upon himself. Our sin. Our sin. Philippians 2. We've been studying this passage together this Christmas. Philippians 2. I hope you've memorized it by now. Beginning with verse 5, it goes like this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, whom though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now grasp the character, nature of God. And we talked about him being God and talked about him humbling himself. Think about humility for a moment. Who humbles themselves anymore? Does that even happen in 2020? We're normally trying to build ourselves up. But the truth is, if we don't humble ourselves, we will be humbled. Maybe you felt that. I have. But Jesus comes right out of the gate. He humbles himself. In fact, Jesus says in the scriptures, I lay down my own life. That's the character and nature of Jesus. From the very beginning, we see the humble birth to a Virgin Mary, probably 14 years of age, a nobody, literally, to Joseph. And they come to Bethlehem, a town no one's paying attention to. There he is, humility. And then their first visitors that come to him are the outcasts of society. Yes, they were shepherds. We glorify shepherds today. We put them in the Christmas story, but they were not glorified in the time of Jesus. When the angels came to the shepherds in the field, that was a statement. That from the lowest to the highest, God reigns. And then he humbled himself to be obedient. It's what he teaches disciples in the whole prayer, in the Lord's Prayer. Pray this, our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. That's a humbling oneself. There's nothing more awesome that you will ever do than to be in perfect humility to the way of Jesus Christ in your life.
You will never experience such joy than when you give up everything under his submission. That's what Jesus did. He did it perfectly. I'm a human being. It's hard for me to do it perfectly. Every day I have to get up and I have to make another decision. God, humble me under you. Humble me under you. Humble my finances. Humble my marriage. Humble my relationship with my kids. Humble my church. Bring us under your authority and your care. There's no more awesome place you will be. Paul says, can we be of the mind of Jesus this way? Who didn't count equality with God as something to be grabbed? We're not counting equality with God as something to be grabbed. We want to come under him. Jesus says, I do nothing that I do not see the Father doing. That's called humbling oneself. But it takes it to a whole new level when he says he humbles himself to become obedient to death. Even death on a cross. Now I want you to understand this a minute. That's important. Because the Bible says, and Jesus says it to the disciples, Jesus became our curse so that we would not be cursed. In the Old Testament it says, to die on a tree is to be cursed by God. Cursed? I'm cursed? What does that even mean? You know, we did a sermon series a couple years ago on generational curses. You can look online and go back to that. Might free you some stuff. But cursed? Sin is a curse. That's what he's talking about. See, to be cursed is to be separated from God. And when the Old Testament talked about curses, anyone who dies on a tree, because to consider dying on a tree was considered to be abandoned by God, and your name wasn't to be remembered anymore. In fact, after you died, you were to be taken off of the tree, and you were to be taken to the way outskirts of society and remembered no more. But what do we hear about the name of Jesus? In the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. Yes. Jesus ended the curse because he took our sin, our curse upon himself. No wonder he cried out from the cross, Father, why have you forsaken me? Because that's what it feels like to be cursed. Where is God? But he took it so that we would never have to bear it. Ever. That's why he came. See, we get a lot of saviors out there, but there's something really big here that's really important that our sin does to us. Now, this isn't about just forgiveness of sin. Jesus could forgive your sin and my sin and be alive. He didn't have to die to forgive us our sin. I mean, just think of the example when the four men carried their friend and lowered him through the roof. And they come down before Jesus in the room where he's teaching. And Jesus looks at the man. He's there on the ground on this mat. And he says, I want you to know that the Son of Man can forgive sin. Is it easier for me to say to you, get up and walk, or your sins are forgiven? And then he says to the man, your sins are forgiven. Get up and walk. You see, Jesus didn't need to die to forgive our sin. Jesus had to die to take away our sin. Understand the difference? That means when the psalmist is writing, as far as the east is from the west, will our Savior remove our sins from us? That's what removes the curse. So when we confess our sin, the Bible says God is faithful and just and will forgive our sin and cleanse us from everything that is not right within us. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He sets us free. Now, you guys have heard of the wise men coming, right?
They come a little bit later. They're part of the Christmas story. And they come in. In Matthew chapter 2, we see the story where they begin to come. In verse 10, it says this: when the wise men saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I kind of love that. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. That's a lot of joy. And going into the house, remember, this is a little bit later, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, what does that mean? What did they understand? One is that he is king. He has all authority and all rule and all power. Frankincense. It's an incense that the priests lifted, like your prayers and your incense and your sins before God to be forgiven. It's incense. He was priest. He was the intermediary taking our sins upon himself. And myrrh? Myrrh? Myrrh was that sweet ointment that was placed on dead bodies to keep them from stinking. I can imagine the other two wise men going, "What did you bring? Is that appropriate for a baby gift?" After they laughed it off, maybe the third one said to the other two, "He came to die. That's why he's here. He came to be Savior. He came to bear our curse. He came to set us free from sin. Because he created us in his image. And he came as Emmanuel. That he would be with us always. And he wants nothing to separate us from him throughout eternity." Look at Isaiah chapter 53. The prophet writes, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed." This Christmas, we want a lot of healing. We're longing for you. I'm celebrating healing is happening. But we don't just need healing out there. We need healing in here. Because if we get to healing in here from our sin, everything out there is going to be okay. That is simply Christmas. And maybe this Christmas you look at it a little different. Maybe you kneel together if you're at home watching. On Christmas Eve, you're here or wherever you are, you might kneel together as a family. You might hold hands, and you might do something you've never done on a Christmas Eve, and that is to confess your sin before Jesus, the Savior of the world, and ask him, "Would you take it upon yourself as you promised? I celebrate you coming into the world, and I celebrate that you are not only God, not only Emmanuel, but you're my Savior. And at Christmas, this Christmas, I worship you.